Hey, again, it is a blessing to have you with us here this morning as we open the Word of God together. Open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. The overall theme of Mark is the servanthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a blessing to have the four Gospels that present to us unique perspectives of the Lord Jesus, and piecing them all together as a whole, we have a wonderful full picture of our Saviour. But Mark particularly focuses in on our Lord as servant, and what a wonderful blessing it is to see our Lord Jesus serving sinful man in bringing them to himself, in dealing with their sicknesses and so on. And we're going to be looking this morning at verse 31 to verse 37 at this account where Christ heals a deaf and dumb man. But what we're going to do is we're going to read from verse number 24, just to help get the context a little bit there and refresh our memory on our last message. And then we'll go down to verse 37 and have a word of prayer and proceed from there. So Mark chapter 7, reading from verse 24, the Bible reads, "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. When she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. And again departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears. And he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." Let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word this morning. Dear Father, we give you thanks and praise for your word set before us this day. Lord, we pray that we would never grow tired of reading of these wonderful records of your ministry here on earth. We thank you. We see God incarnate, God manifest in the flesh when we look into the face of the Lord Jesus. As we turn these pages, we see the character of our God displayed for us in the Son of God. We pray, Lord, this day that you would minister this passage of Scripture to every heart. Lord, that you would take it like bread and break it and multiply it, Father. Multiply this message to every need that is here this morning, that we might all eat and be filled. And Lord, yea, even have left over this morning, that we would go out of this place saying with David, My cup runneth over. Lord, encourage us, speak to us. We pray particularly for any this morning who know thee not as Saviour. We ask that their hearts would be particularly penetrated by the Word of God, that their hearts would be brought under conviction by the Spirit of God, and that they might come to see their great need of Christ and of your power to change them, we pray. Lord, for those of us who know you, there are lessons for us too. We pray you'd instruct us and teach us, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Christ, as we mentioned in our last lesson, is now ministering in a Gentile area. Up to date in our studies in the Gospel of Mark, we have found that the Lord Jesus' activities have been centered around the town of Capernaum. If you're looking at a map of the Sea of Galilee, that would be the left-hand side or the western side of the Sea of Galilee up towards the top there. But now the Lord Jesus ventures out into Gentile territory, and we encountered that in our last sermon where he enters into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. We talked about the location of those two towns and the area there known as Syrophoenicia. And it was there that he encountered this woman who had the demon-possessed daughter. And we looked last week, last lesson, at how the Lord dealt with her and how this woman's importunity with the Lord brought about a blessing in the life of her child, and how that God delivered that child from the evil spirit, but also how that we believe this woman came to personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, verse 31 tells us, "And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came under the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis." So our Lord has ventured out into this Gentile area, Syrophoenicia, towards the Mediterranean, away from the Sea of Galilee. But now he returns back into the vicinity of the Sea of Galilee, but he comes through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. So rather than coming back directly to Capernaum, he circumnavigates that and goes round to the eastern side and to that area where our Lord had healed the maniac of Gadara. Do you remember that in Mark chapter 5? How the Lord healed the demon, the man who was possessed of the legion. And so our Lord Jesus now returns to that area. Very interesting, because you will recall that after our Lord healed the demon-possessed man in that area, the people actually begged him to leave, didn't they? They kicked him out of the area, said, "Lord, we don't want you here." A strange response to the miracle that the Lord had accomplished there. But now our Lord returns to that area, and there is a different response awaiting him. The attitude of this whole area, in fact, has been largely changed through the witness of this converted man. You remember how that he went throughout Decapolis, the Bible says. Decapolis, referring to this group of 10 cities, telling them how great things the Lord had done for him and had compassion on him. And the faithful proclamation of this man's testimony had prepared the hearts of the people to receive the Lord Jesus on his next visit. So when you read Matthew's account, you'll find that the Lord Jesus actually heals multiple people during this time. He heals the lame, the blind, the dumb, the maimed, and many others. But Mark, as is often his custom, focuses in on one particular case for us to consider this morning. And so I want you to look at this man who was both deaf and dumb, and notice our Lord's dealings with him. It says in verse 32, "And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him." I want us to look at four lessons this morning from our text concerning the healing of this deaf and dumb man. Notice firstly in verse 32 what I would call his conveying to the Lord. His conveying to the Lord. It tells us there, "And they," what? "Bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech," and they what? "Beseech him to lay his hand upon him." Now I want you to, for a moment, before we think too much about the deaf man himself, think about these people who brought him to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that they conveyed him to the Lord. They bring unto him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and they beseeched him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, to have compassion on him and to move in his life. I see a wonderful lesson in this for us in the area of soul winning. Can you see the compassion for this man? There was some compassion for this man. I don't believe that we would be reading too much into the text to see that. Here these men, whoever they were, they are unnamed for us. We don't know who they are. Whoever they were, though, we can see that there was some compassion, some heart motivation that drove them to bring this man who had a great need to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this was very unusual in that day. In Bible times, people with these sorts of conditions were often looked down upon as if they were that way on account of sin and therefore under God's displeasure. And so very often they were treated as outcasts, or very often ill-treated or mistreated by people. But these men obviously allowed their compassion to override their prejudice, And they saw here a man who had a great need, and they also knew of a great Saviour who could meet that great need. Aren't you glad this morning that there is a great Saviour who can meet the greatest needs of men in this world? And don't men need the Lord Jesus? Aren't there multitudes around us with sin conditions that need the attention of the Master? Now, these men themselves could not cure this man, but they could bring him to the Lord Jesus, the one who did have the cure for him. And that's the same with us, isn't it? We have no cure for sin-sick souls, but we know one who does. You say, what am I going to do with that family member who's all tied up in the drug culture, all tied up in the wickedness and the sinfulness of this world? Just get them to the Lord Jesus. You can't change them, but Christ can. So we see some compassion for this man. You know, apart from the concern of these men, this man, humanly speaking, never would have been healed. Now, there's an interesting balance in the Bible we see between human responsibility and divine sovereignty. And this is where we don't really agree with this idea, well, whoever will be saved will be saved. Well, it doesn't quite. We understand that God's on the throne and that God knows from eternity past those who will respond to him, but it's not a matter of God's sovereignty versus man's responsibility, but the two working together. And while God is on his throne, God also wants us to do our part. And you remember in Acts chapter 8 where the Ethiopian eunuch was riding in the chariot there, Philip draws up alongside him and says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I accept some man should guide me? You see, God uses human instrumentality. God uses one person to lead another person to Christ. That's the means he uses. And so we see the compassion for this man. Do you have a compassion for the lost this morning? I came back from door knocking last weekend. I said to my wife as I came to the door, I said, this soul winning thing starts to get a little bit addictive. I mean, you go out and you oftentimes on a Saturday morning, at least I feel anyway, I don't feel, my flesh says, don't go, stay in bed, stay at home, you know, they'll laugh at you, you'll get people swear at you and all the rest of it. And you go out in weakness saying, Lord, just help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. And then you get an opportunity to present the gospel and you come away the complete opposite, fired up and excited, and it's a blessing, isn't it? Compassion. He's conveying to the Lord, brought by the compassion of these men. Notice their supplication for this man. Their supplication, not just their compassion, but their supplication. They bring unto him one that was deaf, had an impediment in his speech, and they what? Beseech him. Beseech who? Beseech the Lord Jesus Christ to put his hand upon him. Now the word beseech here is a very strong word. It means to beg or to entreat. These men sought the Lord's healing touch for this needy man. What a picture again of our responsibility. We cannot save and cure the sinner, but we can, in compassion and in love, bring them to Christ, and we can beg God to do something in them, can't we? That's what we're trying to focus on, by the way, for this month is Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire, says Paul, and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be what? Save. Some people even go so far as to say we don't need to pray for the lost because God will save those whom he will. That is not the teaching of Scripture. And so we see a wonderful challenge in this morning for us in these men, whoever they were who brought this man. We see a challenge in the area of compassion for the lost, but also the need to supplication for the lost. Do you pray for lost souls? Do we pray for lost family? Do we have even perhaps some names on the list? I have a little prayer book I try and maintain a little bit. It's probably not near as good as yours, but I do try and jot some prayer things down, and I have a list of lost souls I'm praying for. And praise God, recently I could put a line through one and said, answered, saved, answered. What a blessing that is to actually look at the piece of paper and say, save. That person's been answered. The prayer's been answered for that person. And so we see the heart of these men beseeching Christ to heal him. So we cannot save the sinner, but we can seek to point them to Christ, and we can pray earnestly, can't we, for their salvation. Notice his conveying to the Lord. Number two, his condition for the Lord. His condition for the Lord. We focus now in upon the man himself a little more. They bring unto him one that was, what? Deaf and had an impediment in his speech. So his condition was twofold. He was deaf, he could not hear. Now we know for this man, this was a very real physical condition. But I believe we need to see the gospel picture in each of these miracles. And what a picture of the lost sinner whose ears are unable to hear and comprehend spiritual things. Don't you find that? You can be speaking to someone, but it's like their spiritual ears are closed. The lost only have ears to hear of natural things, not spiritual things. So he's deaf. He's also dumb. Because of his deafness, the Bible says he had an impediment in his speech. The word impediment there literally means to speak with difficulty. So it seems to indicate that perhaps he wasn't born deaf, that he had known what it was to speak before, but in time had become deaf, and therefore he could still rattle off some some words and things, but it was virtually unintelligible. You think about the tongue of the unsaved, not just the ear of the unsaved, but the tongue, only able to mumble the foolishness of this world, unable to speak of and to really praise God and to speak of divine things, just the tongue of the sinner. So we notice his condition for the Lord. But notice thirdly, his cure by the Lord, his cure by the Lord. Verse 33, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. Look at the Lord's method here. The Lord's method. It's interesting that the Lord seems to deal with this man or tailor his actions in a way that would suit this man's unique condition. You say, what is the Lord doing here? Spit, touch his tongue, fingers into his ears. What is the Lord trying to do? Well, this man is deaf, isn't he? And so we see our Lord taking this man, he takes him aside from the multitude. In fact, there are seven steps the Lord takes here. The first one is he takes him aside from the multitude. His dealing with this man was personal. Removes him from distractions. And no doubt this was also intended so that this man might come to faith in him. Then he puts his fingers into his ears. Put is quite a strong word, has the idea of to thrust. So that our Lord pushes his fingers into the man's ears. You say, why? Well, to draw attention to the area that would require healing. Okay, so the Lord's using almost, the Lord is dealing with this man according to his needs. He can't hear. And so the Lord is using a form of sign language to communicate with this man. He draws him aside and he puts his fingers into his ears to draw attention to the area that would require healing and to quicken the man's faith. Then our Lord spit, again to draw attention to the tongue and the mouth. It doesn't say the Lord spit on his hand and then put the spit in the man's mouth. Doesn't say that. Just says the Lord spit and then he touched his tongue. So he's conveying there to the man, again, the area of need. And also in the touch there, conveying that he had the power for this man. Then he looks up into heaven. This was a common prayer posture for the Lord, wasn't it? Indicating his dependence upon the Heavenly Father and also to draw the man's attention to the divine source of the healing. Then he sighs. Now, imagine what it would have been like to be this man. You can't hear, silent. And often when one organ of the body fails, the others make up for it. They become maybe, if the deaf people are very sharp with their eyes or blind people, their ears are very sharp. So this man's used to viewing people's countenances. he's used to the angry looks and the gestures telling him to go away. Perhaps he's used to having stones thrown at him. But this man's different. Now, don't imagine the long-haired, blue-eyed Jesus like in the paintings, please. But he's drawn aside by the Lord. And can you put yourself into this man's shoes for a moment? He hasn't seen a look of tenderness like this for some time. He hasn't perhaps even had someone touch him in this way because he would be viewed as under a curse of God. And then our Lord sighs. Interesting, Mark focuses in twice in the Gospel of Mark on the sighs of the Saviour. And the word sigh here is quite a strong word. It means to groan. What a window into the heart of the Lord Jesus. What a window into the Lord's compassion. This sigh of the Saviour reveals his deep emotional sympathy and compassion for the man. There was that internal groaning, the moving of the Lord's heart towards this man. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Aren't you thankful that the Lord Jesus one day came your way and like this man, he drew you aside and he dealt with you in tenderness and he dealt with you in compassion and his heart was manifest to you, his heart of love, and he drew you to himself. Ah, the sighs of the Saviour. Don't you see our Lord Jesus sighing on the cross? Can't you hear him crying in the garden and then see his sighs upon the cross? Those sighs were the sighs of his love for you. The size of his love for me. What compassion within our Saviour's heart for the lost. He sighed. The word has the idea of to groan. Then he says to him, Ephphatha. One simple word in Aramaic that this man no doubt could easily lip read. Ephphatha. Be opened. And that leads us now to the Lord's miracle. We see the Lord's method, but then that brings us to the Lord's miracle. And with the simple utterance of that one word, Ephphatha, be opened, a miracle occurred in this man's hearing. What power in the Word of God? Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Very interesting when you stop to consider the order there. Faith is the result of hearing, and hearing is produced by the Word of God. So what a picture there of the lost. You say people's ears are dull of hearing to the gospel. Their ears are largely closed to the gospel. What do we do? Well, we give them the Word of God, and the Word of God opens their ears so that then they can consider the gospel. That's what we need to do. Be opened. That's amazing, isn't it, how the Lord deals with this man, as I said, according to his needs, according to his unique situation. You know, as we look at every salvation experience, when it all comes down to it, when we get there, we all experience something called a common salvation. In other words, it's the salvation experience is the same one. We share the same salvation experience, the same reality of salvation when we come to Christ. But, you know, the circumstances surrounding each life and the way God deals with each life are very unique, aren't they? And we see that even in the gospel, the Lord's varying approach in his... Now, at the end of it, the end is the same, come to personal faith in Christ. But Christ deals with the individual. And, you know, if we were to listen to testimonies across this room, you would be able to discern that. How God brought you to himself, the circumstances, his unseen hand, as it were, moving in your life to bring you to that experience of salvation. So we have the Lord's method, but then the Lord's miracle. The Lord's miracle. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so that's the answer that we have for the lost sinner. We take the Word of God. And there is power in the Word of God. Power in the Word of God to open the ears of the sinner to the truth. Amazing, isn't it? Be opened. You know, one thing we get from looking through the Gospels and reading the accounts like this is the power in just one word from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Just one word. And an immediate transformation takes place. There's a transformation in his faculty of hearing. Do you remember that when you got saved? Something changed to your spiritual ears, didn't there? Didn't there? Before you had no hearing, no appetite to hear the word of God, or very little perhaps. But now that you're saved, you have new spiritual ears, you have a new set of ears, and to hear the word of God becomes a joy to you, becomes a blessing to you to hear the word of God. There was an immediate transformation in his faculty of speech. Oh yes, not only does the ear of the sinner change at salvation, but praise God, the tongue of the sinner changes. From the unintelligible, filthy mutterings of this world, speaking about the philosophies and the wisdom of this world and the cursing and the swearing and the dirty jokes and everything, aren't you glad when you got saved, one of the first things that changed was your tongue? That's actually a very good evidence of salvation. I'm told that in the Welsh revival, I think it was in 1905, that when there was a great move of the Spirit of God and many of the coal miners and the working class got saved, that the mules would not operate because they were not used to the men not swearing to them. They literally had problems getting the mules to go to work because the men stopped swearing. You know, when you get saved, your spiritual faculties are all transformed. You think about the picture. You can really see, can't you, for the first time? Before you were blind, 'twas blind, but now I see, says the hymn writer. Is that because he was physically blind? No, in that case he wasn't. No, but he understood, you understand the truth there. Before I'm saved, I can't see, but after I'm saved, I see things clearly. So there's a transformation in my sight. There's a transformation in my hearing. I can now hear the things of God and appreciate the things of God and hear the voice of God. And there's a transformation in my tongue, in my speech. No longer speaking the evil things of this world, but rather praising God and speaking the gospel and speaking the truth. This is the transformation that takes place in the life of the sinner. J.C. Ryle says this in his commentary. Here we are meant to see our Lord's power to heal the spiritually deaf. He can give the chief of sinners a hearing ear. Here also we are meant to see our Lord's power to heal the spiritually dumb. He can teach the hardest of transgressors to call upon God. He can put a new song in the mouth of him whose talk was once only of this world. He can make the vilest of men speak of spiritual things and testify the gospel of the grace of God. Can you see a difference in your tongue since you were saved? So we have his conveying to the Lord, his condition for the Lord, his cure by the Lord. And salvation brings a change, doesn't it? If there's one thing the Bible makes very clear, when you get saved, your life will be changed. There is a change. Now, as someone said, conversion is instantaneous, but its effects can be gradual. We understand that some of the old habits and things take time to deal with, and there's the sanctification process that's going to commence the day you get saved, and that never finishes, does it, until we go home to be with the Lord in heaven. It doesn't matter if you've been saved for 20 minutes or 20 years, there's still more growing to do, there's still more perfecting to go on in your life. But having understood that, we understand that when you get saved, there is a change in your life. Can you look back into your life this morning and see that there was a clear point in time where, like this man, you came into living contact by faith with the Lord Jesus Christ and your life was transformed? I'm not saying, asking you, did you become a perfect Christian overnight? I'm not asking you if you ever had any more struggles in the Christian life. I'm just saying, if you've truly been converted, you should be able to look back with some clarity on that point and say, that was the day I met Jesus. Or are you just religious and lost this morning? Cure. Fourthly and lastly this morning, his command from the Lord. His command from the Lord. Verse 36 and 37. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Now our Lord gave this man a requirement. Interesting, isn't it, that the Christian life is a life of obedience. How many times do you see in the Bible where the Lord brings someone to personal faith in himself, he heals them, he transforms them, and the very first thing the Lord then gives them is an instruction. You're saved to a life of obedience. You and I are saved to a life of obedience. Think about it for a moment. Here's a man who's deaf. He possibly hasn't heard a word in his entire life, or maybe not for many, many years if he went blind somewhere during his life there. And the Lord Jesus says, Ephphatha, be opened. His ears are opened. And the first thing that enters the newly the healed ears of this man is an instruction from the Lord. As Christians, we need to be passionate about obedience. We talked about that last week. If you love me, keep my commandments. In fact, there's an obedience element in the gospel itself. Not obeying a list of rules to merit God's favor, but there is a submission of the heart. The Bible talks about those that obey the gospel. When you think about it, the gospel, it comes with a command to repent. Repent and believe the gospel. Those are commands addressed to the heart of the sinner. And for the sinner to be saved, there must be a submission to those commands, the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, a willingness to say, yes, Lord, to those things. And that should then lead to a life of obedience, of following the Lord. Now, it seems strange that the Lord would ask him not to spread the news, doesn't it? Because it seems to contradict so many other clear scriptures that clearly command us that we are to go and tell. You say, well, what is the Lord doing here? Why did our Lord ask this man not to spread the news? Well, the context brings clarity to this. What was Christ seeking to discourage here? Well, the tendency of the crowd was to respond to miracles like this with an attempt to make Christ a political Messiah. That's one reason. You've got to understand the context of the Lord's ministry and what has preceded. What has the crowd already tried to do before this point? Well, when he healed the 5,000, they said, let's make him king. The second reason, I believe, is this, is our Lord discouraged miracle-made converts. The Lord did do miracles, but unlike the modern faith healers, he did not seek, by and large, to publicize those miracles. Complete opposite to what we see today with the faith healing movement. It's all about signs and wonders and miracles. The Lord Jesus says, I've performed a miracle, say nothing about it. Be quiet. Whereas today, these Pentecostal gurus out there say, come tonight, I'm going to perform miracles. Miracles at the forefront. It's all about miracles, miracles, miracles. The Lord said, I don't want you to merely come to me for miracles, to the crowd as it were. He wanted people to come to him with a higher motive than just the miracles. He wanted them to come to him to have their sins dealt with, their sins forgiven. So Christ discouraged miracle-made converts. Hence his command, as it had to do here with some physical healing. He charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. There was some misguided zeal here. There was some disobedience, but we could just say we can admire the zeal and excitement, can't we? That was admirable. But it teaches us very importantly that in the Christian life, zeal and excitement need to be exercised within the realm of obedience. That's important. Raw zeal is commendable, but zeal must function within the boundaries of God's word. But that all aside, I think we could say their testimony of Christ here was true when they said, "He hath done all things well." And were beyond measure astonished, saying, "He hath done all things well." You say, what does it mean there, beyond measure astonished? It means to strike out of self-possession. It's to be awestruck, or perhaps to use a word that we would use today, dumbfounded. They were in awe and wonder of the Lord Jesus. And as the news went out about this this healing, they said, "He hath done all things well." You know, that should be your testimony this morning, shouldn't it? Jesus doeth all things well. Circle the word all. Encouragement here for you as a Christian. Sometimes it appears things are not well. But if you're in the center of God's will, even if you don't understand it right now, even if you never understand it, you can rest in this faith position and say, "Jesus doeth all things well." And if you've been on the track this morning for any length of time in your life as a Christian, no doubt you can take this testimony and cast your mind back over your Christian life to date and say, "Yes, that is true. The Lord Jesus has done all things well with me." As for God, says Psalm 18, His way is perfect. And the Bible says the word of the Lord is tried and He maketh my way perfect. That's a wonderful verse to lay hold of in faith, because oftentimes things do not appear perfect to us. And actually, in a sin-cursed world, many things are corrupt and evil around us. But as for God, His way, what God is doing, we can be assured He is doing in perfection. Jesus Christ hath done all things well. It all started when you were saved, didn't it? Did He not deal well with you in saving you from your sins? Did He not deal well with you in the early steps of your Christian life, like a father takes the hand of a faltering child to lead it? So our Lord led you. Has our Lord not done all things well through the lows and the highs of your Christian life today? Can you not testify with these people and say, "Jesus hath done all things well"? And so we have this wonderful account of the healing of a deaf and dumb man brought to the Lord by men of compassion. Men who sought the Lord on his behalf, beseeched the Lord Jesus. There's a lesson for us there, isn't there? We cannot save the sinner, but we can seek to bring them to Christ, and we can earnestly plead with the Lord Jesus to do the work of healing in their lives. There's a lesson here too, isn't there, for you if you're lost, that there is no condition too hard for Christ. That's a blessing, isn't it? I mean, what this man had, the condition he had, was impossible for man to cure. And do you know the sin condition you have? That spiritual deafness, that spiritual dullness, the sin-cursed condition of your heart, no man can change that. No religion can change that. No church can change that. No religious leader can change that. The only one who can cure your sin condition this morning is one named Christ. And when you come to him, he'll deal with you in love. He'll deal with the problem, but he'll deal with you in love. And he'll transform you. Then having transformed you, there'll be some commands. Christian, let's not forget that this morning. We were saved to a life of obedience. Saved to serve. Saved with a purpose to glorify our Lord Jesus. Let's bow for prayer this morning. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed.